the reading when we come to it has got the title, The Words of Eternal Life. A commentary I looked at on this same passage says the disciples' reactions to Jesus' teaching and work. I've got a subtitle, if you like, which is my declaration and the challenge I wish to bring. I have decided to follow Jesus. As you know, we're working through John's Gospel, and we've got to chapter 6. Mick Nash opened up the chapter with the feeding of the 5,000 plus, you remember, with the 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. Amazingly, everyone had their fill. And there were 12 baskets left over, one each for the 12 disciples. That section concluded with verses 14 and 15, and I quote, "When the people saw the sign," the miracle, "he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who's coming into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." The next week, Richard Miller led us. We then looked at the disciples deciding to go it alone at dusk to cross the Sea of Galilee. They got 3 or so miles. It was dark. The wind got up. The sea was rough. They see Jesus walking on the water but don't recognize him, and they're scared. When they realize it's Jesus, they invite him into the boat, which was very kind of them, wasn't it? The scripture says immediately it was calm, and they reached their destination. What a difference Jesus makes. At the end of that section, after reaching their destination, the scripture says they were joined the next day, my words, by a flotilla of small boats chasing round the Sea of Galilee looking for Jesus. They set off from Tiberias. They went over to the place where he had performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They thought he'd be there, but he wasn't. Eventually, they find him with his disciples at Capernaum. On a side here, when John and I went to Israel, our guide was Gabriel. Gabby, he liked to be called. He was no angel, but he was a likable Jewish guide. And it was he who corrected us from saying Capernaum. He said, no, it's Capernaum. So just to explain why I said it that way. The next week, it was Andy's turn to bring to us the discourse that Jesus has with the people. Jesus realized they'd only come for more bread. Jesus declares he is the bread of life. And Andy led us in the implications of that truth. Then last week it was Lisa's turn to lead us. And she led us with the challenge that Jesus presented in saying to eat his flesh, the bread, and to drink his blood, the wine of communion, with which we concluded last week and which we have just shared together this week. And we looked at the implications of that, and we'll think again of that later. Now let's read the passage. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" By that, commentaries tell me that is, he's referring to his crucifixion and then going to glory. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Wow. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Quite tough reading, isn't it? Here's the disciples find it hard, the teaching that he's given, difficult to accept. And of course this, as we read, Jesus perceives. Admittedly, they hadn't testament to help them in their understanding as we have. But they would have been steeped in the Old Testament of eating the lamb at Passover and all that that meant. They no doubt would have heard of John the Baptist's acclamation, pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as Jesus said, as we read way back in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And verse 40, he said, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." The disciples, together with the 12, had heard all this, but the disciples, singling them out against the 12, the disciples didn't get the spiritual significance of what Jesus was saying. Was it, were they the ones that wanted this man to be king now, that he perceived earlier on, just after the feeding of the 5,000? Was that their aim? They wanted to champion their cause against the Romans? Whatever it was, Jesus believed that they didn't want to accept or believe his way. Jesus says to them, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it be granted to him by my Father." Or as other versions put it, unless the Father draws them. Sadly, after this, John records, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The 12 words of eternal, the 12, and words of eternal life. Jesus then turned to the 12. Jesus, as we know, then turned to the 12, and he asked them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And we have the encouraging answer by Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know head and heart, or heart and head. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You may recall, your biblical knowledge is better than mine. You may recall Matthew 16, verse 16, when Peter again is the spokesman of the 12. In answer to Jesus' question, some say, "I'm Elijah." Some say, "I'm one of the prophets." "But who do you say that I am?" Do you remember what Peter said? "Yes. You are the Christ, the Son of a living God." No question in Peter's mind. He's the spokesman for the 12. Challenging, isn't it? So we see that the 12 have both faith and knowledge in regard to Jesus as to who he is and his work and his ministry, but they also knew they were called. They'd been drawn, as it were, by the Father, by the Spirit, and they knew they were called. Do you have that faith? Do you have that knowledge? Do you know in your knower, "Yes, I have been called"? What a difference it makes, doesn't it? But what a shock. You would have thought Jesus would then have commended them. But his next words, the challenge, says, "One of you has a devil." That must have come as a wow, sort of below the belt, say. And of course, John writing this later, so he has knowledge, so he can put in, he then adds this verse 71. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. But at that particular time, Jesus did not point out which one it was. As I say, I find this passage both sad and challenging. Sad that so many left following Jesus. And sadly, they still do. A friend. Excellent schooling. Good Christian home. Went to Cliff College, which is a Methodist Bible college. His summers evangelizing country villages and holiday makers. was head of what was then the new big Eltham Green Comprehensive School. He was head of RE, Religious Education. Subsequent to that, he was made a government educational advisor on religious education. His sister, Audrey, said to me, "Trevor, my brother has lost his faith. He got all muddled up with intellectual liberalism. And he lost his faith and love in Jesus." Another dear friend of mine, who God used to help me in the forces, I've mentioned it before. You know me, I tell my stories over again, I'm sorry. But this dear friend who was with me in the army back in the old days, you know, 57 to 59. He played the organ at our wedding. He married a lovely Christian girl. They went to BTI Glasgow, that's Bible Training Institute, Glasgow. He became a Free Church pastor in the Falklands. And after the Falklands War, whatever you want, our government asked him to go back. They flew him back. He was the first civilian to be flown back to encourage the Falklanders after the war that they'd had. We lost track of him in about 1980. But then, I don't know how, but he was on the computer and he found this, what's this place? RCC, Rugeley. And I was quoted on that, I don't know what it was. So he wrote to Richard and he said, "Have you heard of a Trevor Clark?" He said, "Have I? He's my father-in-law." Well, so of course, about 18 months ago, this guy then wrote to me, and subsequently we met him, didn't we, about 2 months ago, 3 months ago. He was a Free Church pastor, as I said. He has a PhD for his thesis, The New Churches, which includes the New Frontiers Churches. He tells me, he no longer believes. His wife goes to church. His son is a university pastor. But my friend, who God used to keep me on track in the forces, no longer says, "I no longer believe in God." And as we were just chatting over different things, as you do, over when we had a meal together, and I think G mentioned just something about church or something, he said, "Please, we don't want to go there." How sad. My two friends, at what did they take offense? Was it unforgiveness? Did they fall out with the church? Or, as I said, were they deceived intellectually, taking their eyes off Jesus? I find it terribly sad. But we love them and we pray for them. We remember the story that Jesus says of the prodigal son. He's always waiting to receive us back again. Maybe some of us know a bit about that when we have fallen away. The Lord and pray. As I said, I also find it challenging. Jesus' words to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And the way they came back said, "No way," didn't they? "No way. To whom shall we turn? You have the words of eternal life." Fantastic. I was in Kenya in the army. At the end of the bomb hour rising. And this particular Sunday I managed to get off from my camp in Gilgal. And I found myself at a Sunday church which was in the open air at a place called Kijabi. Little did I know that 20 or so years later I'd be taking my daughter there to school. But that's another story. My missionary host pointed out an African pastor who was in the group of us sitting around the hillside worshipping. And he got one arm that was just limp and nothing. And he told me he and his wife were captured in their home by the Mau Mau, who tried to get them to renounce Jesus. No way. And the Mau Mau had their 10 commandments. Number 10 was to drink human blood. And of course, our friend said, no way. No way. We can't deny our Lord Jesus. They slashed them with pangas, that's big long knives. They slashed them with their pangas and left them for dead. Sadly, wife died. But the pastor survived and was witnessing for Jesus. No turning back. You have the words of eternal life. These are outstanding people. Another one was a Richard Vombrand, who was a Romanian Jew. Many of you may have heard of him or read his books. He married in 1936. He became a Christian in 1938. Richard was ordained first as an Anglican and then after World War II as a Lutheran pastor in 1944. It was at that time that Russia took over Romania and infiltrated the church. Richard started an underground church. And he was on his way to church one Sunday when he was arrested in 1948. And he was not released until 1956. His second imprisonment was 1959 to 1964, when he was given an amnesty on payment of $10,000 by the Norwegian mission and the Hebrew Alliance. I got that from, was it Ikipenda or something, or it from the tip. But I do know this. Richard's first imprisonment included 3 years solitary in a cell 12 feet underground with no lighting and no windows. He kept in contact with other Christians by best bent wire, if you know your Morse. He kept in contact with his fellow, that was all. And thinking of sermons to keep his mind active. His second imprisonment was psychological torture. They broadcast into the cell, broadcast denouncing Christianity. His body bore the marks of torture on his back and the soles of his feet, which were beaten daily to recant. And I had years ago now. And he tells how they managed at one time to blank out his name, his family. He didn't know whether he was a pastor or what. But he said they could not blank out the fact that there was a God who loved me. They could not do that. There is a love that, you know, God won't let us go. Richard was used, as you may know, to strengthen the persecuted church worldwide. And I'm told he wrote 18 books, and the best known one, you may know have heard of it, Tortured for Christ. I've shared with you two sad stories and two challenging ones. Maybe we haven't been challenged in that way, but the devil's doing it other ways these days, isn't he? Just think of that couple in Northern Ireland. Did you read about it? With their cakes, the bakers and their cakes, and then this homosexual group wanted him to produce a cake and then put an inscription on it. I forget the inscription now, but it was about same-sex marriage. He said, sorry, no way. Now they're trying to take to court. I have decided to follow Jesus. They turn it back. Different ways we can use, don't we, to give up on Jesus. Same to us today, isn't it? The challenge is on us to give up on Jesus intellectually, to give up because we've fallen out with somebody and we leave church. Whatever. Unforgiveness. So many ways the enemy tries to get at us. But we have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Amen? Do you remember last week Lisa encouraged us on feasting on Jesus? By reading his word daily. By praying and worshipping daily. And keeping in fellowship and witnessing. Amen? Let me read you two scriptures which you'll be familiar with. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I used to be taught to remember scriptures. It's good to hold these scriptures, get them into you and say, yeah, Lord, you live in me. Not I that live, but you, Lord. Amen? If we read it every day, it will help us on our way. Oh, the best book to read is the Bible. All right, that dates me, doesn't it? But there we are. It's true, isn't it? Then the writer of the Hebrews, he says this, in chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He's coming back, friend. He's coming back.